We are in the Gospel of John, Lesson 5. Oh, I didn't want to hook that on there anyway, I guess. I'll put it in my pocket. We had gotten down to question number 10, 11. See, seems like we got a little farther than that, maybe. Yeah. We were in a discussion in verses in chapter 5 of the book of John. Look at start at about verse 25. Christ is talking there, and we had a discussion that he mentions dead in verse 25. He mentions dead again, those that are in the tombs in verse 28. Do you remember the conclusion that we came to? Are those talking about the same groups of dead people? Do you believe in God? Every time. And if the answer is no or yes, what do you think the second question is?
Why?
Why do you believe in God, or why don't you believe in God? See, both answers are vitally important to the discussion, and people need to know. I've never been to China, and I use this illustration because for me it's pertinent. I've never been there. But do I believe China's there? Sure. My electronic gear all says China, made in China. Most of my clothes say made in China. You know, I've seen pictures. And, you know, the greatest piece of evidence of all? Panda. Right? You know, Chinese food comes from somewhere. So it's the amount of evidence that is overwhelming. You appreciated that one, did you?
Just, you know, fortune cookies aren't actually Oriental, right?
Yeah, right. But we look at the amount of evidence, and it's so overwhelming. Whether you've been there or not, you have to say, I know for certainty China's there. Is there a God? Do you believe in God? Why? Well, the first Bible class is always, why? If someone tells me they believe in God, okay. Well, what is it you believe about God? Do you believe that he's like a Martian? He's some intelligent life out there that maybe someday we'll meet, maybe not? Do you believe he's just a ethereal entity that floats around the universe or encompass? I don't know. What is it you believe about God? Well, okay, yeah, I think God kind of controlled, so God has an intelligence. Why? Well, you start looking around because the mountains can't be the way they are with the ecosystems that they have unless there was some kind of a God controlling it. The desert can't be the way it is. The oceans can't be the way they're. There's an abundance of evidence that is called external evidence out there that points to the fact that there is a God. The dead in verse 25 are those who don't believe in God. They've ignored the evidence. They've rejected the evidence. And those are two different things. Ignoring the evidence is when you hit your thumb with a hammer and you just ignore the pain and you keep going. Rejecting the evidence is when you hit your thumb with the hammer and you fling the hammer. Okay? People can do that with the evidence that there is a God. They either completely ignore the fact that that's not an accident, or they reject the fact and say, no, I'm going to force my belief that says it's an accident. Take your pick. That's the dead in verse 25. Who then are the dead in verse 28? You see dead people? The dead people, people that have lived in this life and have died. They have passed on. They are the ones that are in the tomb. That's why verse 29 talks about them being resurrected out of the grave or out of the tomb. You can't come out of something you've never been in. Okay? It's just pretty much that straightforward. And that brings us down then to the discussion that we began in verses 27 through 30. So that's where we've been. Any questions or comments there before we open class for tonight? John, can you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. Thank you. Okay. Can somebody please read for us verses 27 down through 30? John chapter 5. Not all at once. Okay, we're going to stop there for a moment then. There is a definite connection being made between two things. Actually, you can go all the way back up to verse 25 and down through the end of this passage, which would be verse 32. We haven't got there yet. There is a connection being made between two things. What do you see? Before I tell you what I see. Because they may be different things. That's, you know, that's fine.
Well, the connection between Christ and God and who gave the authority and who is able to work because of that authority.
Okay, definitely I would see that, but it's not the two things I'm looking at. Has to do with this concept of death and judgment. And who's making the judgment? Question. Christ does make the judgment. So question, we are born to do what? Die. That's it. We are brought into this life. We have one end result that is going to be for everybody across the board. We're going to die. We can't stop it. We can spend millions and millions of dollars to make ourselves look like we're not close to death, to take the vitamins and the pills and to go to the doctors, and eventually nature wins. We die. What happens when we die? Given unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And who's making the judgment? Christ. And what is he basing that judgment on? Verse 30. The will of God. It's pretty simple and straightforward. From the day that I'm born till the day that I die, everything in the middle has only one purpose. What is it? To fear God and keep his commandments, to serve God. What am I to be judged on? That time period. From my birth, well, maybe a little later than that, until the day I die. That's what we're told. Each man will be judged according to his deeds in the flesh. So then the day that I die, or the moment that I die, and I'd love to know more about how the mechanics of this are going to work, but I die and I'm judged. I stand before God. And when I say God in that context, please understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? And the standard is laid out. How did I measure to that standard? Now, if that was as far as it went, I would fail. We all would fail because all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. So the judgment that's being made with what I just said, what is that judgment that's being made? What am I going to be judged on? Did I come to God through the blood of Christ, having my sins forgiven, and then do my best to continue to come to God through Christ? God's not going to look at me and say, Gil, you know, in 1964, you were 12 years old. You were accountable at that age. And you remember those dirty jokes that you told? Or 1974, when you were 22, do you remember that good-looking gal that walked by? That's not the way that works. That's not what God's going to do. What God is going to do is he's going to say, Gil, you came to God through Christ. You were faithful and obedient. You were baptized for the remission of your sins. And you led your life to the best of your ability, according to the word. Welcome. And I'll join Lazarus in the arms of Abraham in his bosom. Or God will say, you know, Gil, you rejected faith in me. You ignored faith in me. And I will join the rich man in torment. That's the judgment that's to be made. It's not going to be a breakdown of specifics. God's not going to say, well, you know, you did these good things, but you did these bad things and put them on a scale and see which weighs the most. It's not how it works. John?
Yeah, I was just going to say, it's like a mosaic, right? It's like a work of art. Because you don't judge a work of art until it's completed. And then you either say that is a great, magnificent work of art, or you say,
That's a good analogy.
I've seen better.
Well, unfortunately, that's what God's going to say. He says, you know, Gil, I've seen a whole lot better. That's it. There's the judgment. It's not going to be a 40-year standing there and everything looked at. Why? There's a reason for that. Huh? Omnipotent. Omnipresence. But that's not the reason why. Good answer, but not the reason why. Take all of your sin, and for some of us, the buckets are going to have to be pretty big, and you put them into a bucket. I come to God through Christ. What does he do to that bucket? He dumps it out, and he forgets about them. So they're not even going to be on the radar. They're gone. Poof. Once they're gone. I've been baptized. The blood of Christ has cleansed me. And I'm trying to live my life and, oh, heaven forbid I mess up. And I come to God and say, 1 John 1:9, say, God, I messed up. Can you forgive me? God goes, sure. What happens to that sin? It's gone. So there's not going to be a whole bunch of stuff piled up there if I've taken care of it. If I haven't taken care of it, then it doesn't matter. Because even that one little tiny teeny thing is enough to condemn me. James 2:10. I missed it in one point. I missed the whole enchilada. So you see, judgment isn't going to be a long, drawn-out thing. And here's the real point. The moment you die, will you know what your judgment, before even Christ tells you, enter good and faithful servant or depart, I never knew you. Do you think you're going to know?
Yes.
Yeah. You're going to know. And he knew why. Please note, nowhere does the rich man try to get out of his punishment. He knows. He knows he earned it and deserves it. All he's thinking about is his five brothers that are still alive. And he wants Lazarus to go back. He wants something to happen so that his five brothers don't wind up where he's at. Especially when he finds out there will be no relief. Aaron?
And John actually brought this up in the devotional on the fear that you think you're doing good. Oh, I got this. I think I got this. And then I knew, depart from me, I never knew you. That's one of my fears right there. It's like, okay, I think I got this. I think I got this. And it's just falling short. And you're like, oh, where did you know? So I don't know. Is it that we're fooling ourselves?
Is there anything we can do about that fear?
Constantly what? Be in prayer.
Be in prayer and be in what?
Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's that you read it 1,000 times, and every time I read it, I find something new.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just like constantly reading it. What am I missing? What am I missing? And I think just that effort where the fear, what the example is that they thought they were doing okay, but really weren't really checking.
Absolutely. So there's three things that we can do to help us eliminate fear. One is talk to God. Prayer. Two is listen to God. And where do we listen to God? In His Word. And three, talk to others. There is a reason that I work really, really hard to try to get you all to talk. I learn more by listening to you than you will ever learn by listening to me. Little nuggets that are out there, and I'm going, well, I never thought of that. That's a great point. One of the reasons why I encourage everybody and why I do try to hand out lesson sheets so that we can all take some time to look at them, read the passages, and say, you know, I don't have a clue what he's trying to get at in this question. But maybe if I read through it 3 or 4 times, I'll figure it out. And if not, at least you've read through it. And I'm going to be very honest with you. Many of the questions that you might find ambiguous are that way intentionally. I want you to question and to think and to look at. And if they were just yes and no. How old was Jesus when he went to the temple? 12. Okay, I've answered that question. Let's move on. That's easy. I can teach a 6-year-old who knows how to read to do that. That's not studying to show ourselves approved. So I want us to crack this vault open, let what's in there out, but also be receptive to what is out there to come in. And then weigh it, measure it. Because what I think is an opinion might not be worth a whole lot, but what Aaron thinks might trigger that light bulb and go, oh yeah, that makes sense.
There's another element to all of that, of being afraid that maybe I'm not for us. So on a day when I think, I failed today. read my Bible or go to him in prayer and trust him. We want to do it on our own, and we can't. And so we have to remember to take hold of his hand and trust him to get us through whatever it is that's troubling.
Yeah, and you see, where are we back to? Where did we start? Do you believe in God? What do you believe about God? You can't trust in someone or something that you don't believe in. Right? So Jesus goes on to say in verses 33 through 38, and he's talking about the witnessing. Who witnessed? First off, how many witnesses were required under the Jewish law? Two or more, and they had to be viable witnesses. They couldn't be dead. I can't sit here. Yeah, 20, that's 25 and not 28. Yeah. Or no, 28, not 25. Yeah. But we can't sit here and witness to something that's happening across town. We're not there. Okay. Yeah, now, in this day and age, we can maybe look at our telephone and see the 15 videos that somebody has taken and try to come to a conclusion that way. But even that's not accurate all the time. They have to be viable witnesses. So, who's the first one that Jesus spoke about that witnessed for Jesus? John the Baptist. Okay? But then Jesus says in verse 34, but the witness that I'm talking about didn't come from man. Even though John was a good man, he was the light in the wilderness, and you were willing to listen to John, but John's not the most important witness for me. He says in verse 36, I have a witness that is greater than John. What's the witness in verse 36? Not yet. The miracles, the signs and wonders that he did. Nicodemus was it a Pharisee or Sanhedrin, something, but he was one of the rulers, came to Christ at night and said, we know you're from God. How? Because no one could do what you do unless you're from God. If I could literally stand up here and say, okay, what do you guys want for dinner tonight? Tacos? Okay, here's your tacos. Oh, steak? Yeah, here's your steak. Fish? I don't do fish. Oh, wait, no, I can do that. You guys might look at me and say, wow, he's performing miracles because you can't just make those things happen. And calling Grubhub doesn't work. Jesus was performing miracles, and they knew it. They saw him curing blindness, curing leprosy, healing those that were lame, casting out demons. They saw it. They knew he couldn't do those things unless he was from God. That's witness number one. And that witness cannot be denied. John. When you figure it out, write a book. You'll make millions. Because that's an age-old question. But I got to be honest with you. I look around at this universe, this world. I look at the complexity of the human body, the complexity of how the eyeball works. And I have the same question. How can you look at that and still come to the conclusion that there is no God? That makes no sense to me. It just doesn't work. When I sit down to a wonderful dinner that my wife has cooked, and I'm enjoying it, there's not a moment that it crosses my mind that, oh, Karen walked into the kitchen and threw everything up in the air, and this is what it came down as. Yeah. It seems like she's doing that sometimes because she's just arms and elbows and it all comes together perfectly. But it takes effort and work. There's a design to what's going on. It's not accidental. I have the same question, John. How can people today look at all this and say, oh, it's an accident? It happened because some plasmaphobic, whatever it was, piece of goo crawled out of a scum pond somewhere, and look!
My theory is because they're just determined to be that way.
Bingo.
They have decided that they don't want to believe.
That's bingo. Remember the 2 points that we made earlier? You're either rejecting it or ignoring it.
Stiff neck.
That's one way to say it. Yeah. So it is a question. Janice?
Even if you thought that everything, if you have that concept that this is how life began, Big Bang and the fish crawling on the wall, then where did the other things come from? How did all the other things that are in our environment that work together, how did that happen? You know, how did it all, is it all working together? Making the circle of life, you know, bugs eating this and this eating the bugs and on and on, and just the cycle that goes on. Everything that happens in our life and in our environment because there's a pattern that's set down for it to happen that way.
That's it. But that implies intelligent design. Remember that work of art John was talking about? You don't just start, of course, some of the painters today, I guess, do that. They just start throwing stuff up against the wall. But, you can't throw clay into a bucket and shake it up and, yeah. Huh? Yeah. But you get the idea. So I've got the same question. How can people look at what's going on, look at the witness that this world has for God, for intelligent design and intelligent control? Because it's not just haphazard. You do understand, if there is no God, then live your life any way you want. You want to be a Bonnie and a Clyde? Knock yourself out. Because there's no law. And when you're dead like Rover and dead all over. Who cares? Right? The only reason to have any kind of moral construct or ethics for ourselves is because there is a God. Because there is a higher order that man strives to attain to, whether he knows it or not. Witness. The works of Christ were a far greater witness than was John. And who ultimately is the single greatest witness that anyone could ever have? God. And that's verse 37 and 38. The Father who sent me has borne witness of me. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Who gave Christ the power, the authority to do the works that he did? God. No man can do those things unless he's from God. And that's what Christ says back up earlier that we read. God has given him the authority to do what he did. Okay? So what were the Jews searching for? I'm down to question 12 now. This is an interesting discussion. Okay, read verse 39. Yeah, read verse 39. What's John 5:39 say? What were they searching for?
Eternal life.
They wanted, they had a concept of eternal life. Eternal life wasn't something that just happened in the New Testament. Eternal life isn't something that just happened at Mount Sinai when the law of Moses was given. Go all the way back into the garden. Why were Adam and Eve cast out of the garden? Okay. That's the motivation for casting them out, but God gives a very specific reason for why they were cast out. To keep them from doing what? Eating the tree of life and living forever. Yeah. They sinned, that's the consequence. But he placed an angel with a burning sword to keep them from going back into the garden. Eternal life is a concept that's been around since the beginning. That was always God's plan, that man would eventually live with him eternally. That's why man was made in God's own image. And it has nothing to do with 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, and a nose. It has to do with the soul that we have that lives eternally. John?
Because it seems to me if that's truly all they were looking for, they had that. That's where Jesus, that was his whole purpose, is to help you have eternal life.
Okay.
Well,
they were looking for a physical kingdom, yes. But one of the reasons they were looking for that is God had promised that when he reestablished David's throne, how long was it to last?
Forever,
eternally. So that's, yeah, they wanted the physical kingdom because they had the misimpression. But they were searching the scriptures for eternal life. In them you think you can find eternal life. By the way, could they? Could you find eternal life in the scriptures? Absolutely. Yeah. In fact, if you want eternal life, there's only one place you can find it. Okay? Antoinette, was that a hand? Okay. I saw it doing this and I wasn't certain. Sorry. So the Jews were looking for eternal life. Does that then imply that they had an understanding? And John, this brings us back to your point. Did they understand what they were looking for? No. They thought it was going to be this earthly kingdom that was going to last forever. It reminds me of Philip's discussion with the eunuch. Eunuch is reading in Isaiah 51 when Philip runs up to the chariot and says, "Hey, what you reading?" And so the eunuch says, "Here's what I'm reading." Philip says, "Awesome. You understand it?" "I don't have a clue. I need somebody to help me."
Do you ever find it funny that she kind of appeared there and the eunuch didn't even say, where'd you come from? Like, that's not even happening. It's just automatic. And then he doesn't even care about where he went. You know, he's just so engrossed in what he was reading. And I just found that humorous. To me, that's God's sense of humor. It's like, so engrossed in the word and so joyful.
Popped up out of nowhere
and left the same way.
Yeah. Well, I've always envisioned it that Philip appeared behind a bush because it tells us that he ran up to the chariot.
Right.
So the eunuch saw him running up to the chariot. He just didn't know where he'd come from.
Most of us would be like, "That's a good way to get shot. What are you doing?"
Well, I've actually had that happen up in the hills deer hunting. You know, you're up on a post and all of a sudden from around a rock here comes some guy. Scares you half to death. You don't know they're there because you didn't hear him coming. And you're fumbling with your... That's why you got to be real careful. You don't just pull up and shoot somebody. But I know a guy who's been shot twice with a shotgun in that kind of scenario, and both times it was his son. Huh? Yeah. No. Am I missing you guys? Oh, no, don't tell me. I saw the conversation going on. Yeah, yes, that is true. But yeah, it was with a shotgun, and he got peppered with pellets in his face twice, both times by his son. I think it might have been time to get rid of the son myself, but be that as it may. Yeah. So back to our lesson, because that's kind of not what we're talking about. The Jews didn't understand what they were looking for. They knew they were looking for it, but they didn't have a clue what they were looking for. And so when Christ showed up on the scene and said, "Hey, I'm here. It's time to get the eternal life God promised you," they went, "Yeah, I don't think so." And they rejected him. Okay? Go ahead. They didn't believe in eternal. They thought eternal life was however long. And I grant you that sometimes living here, it seems like an eternity, but it's not. You know, eventually we'll all be gone. And then it's, you know, and when you're 75 years, 80 years old, you're going to look back and say, that quick. It's gone. Yeah. And for the next 40 years, he thought his life was an eternity. Okay, so question 13, what does Christ say about the scriptures and himself? Because here is the last witness. Begins in verse 39. The scriptures testify. How do you know that the scriptures are true? Because they come true. Remember when we talked about external evidence, the things of the world and the universe that point to the fact that there's a God? That's one side of evidence, external. The other side of evidence is called internal. And it's the evidence that is right here that could be understood to come from nowhere except from God. Aaron, you might remember how it was 500, 600 years before it happened. No, it couldn't have been that long. However long it was, when God prophesied through Daniel that Cyrus was going to allow the Jews, by name, Cyrus was going to allow the Jews to come back to Jerusalem. By name. And what king allowed the Israelites to come back? Cyrus the Mede. That's recorded in secular history. This isn't like, and yet here it is, and we know it happened hundreds, or however long, I keep saying hundred, it mean however long the time before it was. Here it is.
When Alexander the Great came up to Jerusalem, and the high priest went out to meet him and says, "We've been expecting you."
Yeah. And so you see, there's a problem. That's the key. Karen's got it. What were you looking for? If you're looking for a problem, you know what? You're going to find one. It's just that simple. Karen and I had a discussion one time with a gentleman, a guy who had gotten himself involved in drugs. This is the comment that he made to us. He said, it doesn't matter where he goes or where he went at the time he was involved. Didn't matter what city he went into. He said within about an hour he could find where he could buy drugs. If that's what you're looking for, that's what you're going to find. It's just that simple. If what you're looking for is the good in people, you're going to find it. If what you're looking for is how does God tell me that I can have a relationship with him through Christ, you want to know what God makes, what God promises you? You're going to find it. Seek, ask, and knock. Charles. Well, yeah, you can find one where not necessarily scriptural worship, but you can find one where they worship God. Yeah. Karen?
And the same follows through with what we're looking for, even in our brothers and sisters. If what I'm looking for is the good in others and how I can be helpful and what wonderful work we do together as a group, that's what I'm going to find. If instead I'm looking for the negative of, oh, woe is me, and isn't this terrible, etc., I'm going to find that too. So it's up to us to make up our minds to focus on the Lord and let him take care of the details.
Yeah. So Christ says that the scriptures talk about him. And if you're really willing to find him or wanting to find him, all you got to do is look in them and you'll find him because he's there. He's there all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he hasn't left. He's still there. And he will be until he comes back again and all of this is done away with. I didn't mean this. I meant this. Mike?
There's a passage here. It fits in here and there all through the class, what you were talking about. But it's 1 John 5, 11 through 15, I think. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which he has asked from him. We have asked from him. But the verse that I was remembering and struck out the most for me is 13. We have, you know, the things written about the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Not a pompous attitude, not a higher haughty attitude, but you may know.
Yeah, and that's not talking about a warm fuzzy, even though it gives us a warm fuzzy. That's an intellectual knowledge based on the evidence of God's word. All right, homework. Time is up. I want you to read verses 39 through 47 of John chapter 5. And then we are going to discuss verses 14 and 15 because they are vitally important for us to have an understanding of. Okay? So 39 through 47, and we'll discuss questions 13 and 14. Thank you all for your attendance and discussion. Did that door...